thank you. It's good to have a talented family and singing, even though Dad missed out on all those good teams. So, welcome to Fairland Baptist Church. It's going to get you. It's going to be a while to get used to saying that. Fairland Baptist Church, and this is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day. And has anyone in here served in the services of our country? Anyone? Well, why don't you stand up, brother, and thank you for your service to our country.
Butch,
stand up for it. Yeah, thank you, gentlemen, for the service that you've done for our country. Candy bar to give you, and probably shouldn't give you one anyway. But you have my thanks, and let us also remember those loved ones that have passed into eternity and before us, and those who we miss, those who have had a hand in our guidance, those who have inspired us in our lives in the days past. Lord, let's not forget them this weekend, and as we remember this Memorial Day. Why don't you go ahead and with me turn to Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I look out and I see so many people who have had so much to do in my life. Here, come and I have got my family with me, mom and dad, and grew up on a dairy farm and farmed for 12 years and was a truck driver, worked for a trucking company, bought my own truck. I did that for 16 years. And now I'm in a pulpit, and who would have thought that? And let me just say, let's take just a minute here to say to Mr. Steve Dean that you know I was raised good at home and had a good upbringing, but also was raised good in church. And Mr. Steve Dean has been a true brother in Christ for me. He was my Sunday school teacher in the church I was saved in. And he's come here and he's ministered the gospel in this place. And after he took up retirement, and he did what he could. And there's no better man. There's no more eminent man who knows Christ, if you ask me, better than Mr. Steve Dean.
Amen.
And thank him for his service today. It's a well deserved, beloved rest for him, and to sit back and to enjoy. Come into the joy of the Lord, brother. Mm-hmm. So enjoy his rest.
Amen.
So
Amen. Thank you,
and
thank you.
And so thank him today. And he's so such a wonderful thing. And I remember the first time I came here and spoke, and I thought, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to come and be under this eminent man? Uh-huh. And it is. So, and I've got my family here today. See Darlene, she's with us. She was a very good friend to my Aunt Margie for years, very dear friend. I see, you know, John and Tara, and they're here, and they're close family to me. They're my cheering section, so as you will. And of course, I got mom and dad in the back, and mom always took us to church years ago when I was very little. Whether we wanted to go or not, we dressed up and we went to church. And Dad always worked hard for us at home. And when you dairy farm, you work hard. And then neighbors, I see Lori and Dusty.
Yes.
It's good to see you here, and it's wonderful. And Jeff, you know, and I'll just be honest with you. If you would have told me 30 years ago that Jeff Maurice and I'd be in the same church, and I would probably said, well, either one or the other of us is in the wrong place. But let me just say thank you, Jeff. I think he's been my biggest supporter here. He's always just to see God's grace working on people, working in me, and working in you and your family. And I just glory in it. And I thank you for everyone here for your wonderful support. And it's my blessing to be here today. And when I actually had an opportunity to sell my semi and that I owned and take up a job to be home every night, I knew that was last July. I had a chance to be home, and that was a chance for ministry. And I thought, I'm not going to pass up this opportunity. And so I took that opportunity, not knowing what doors would open up, not knowing that the doors would open up this quickly. And as Pastor Steve could probably tell you about all the things that have fell into place to bring me here today. And with that, with Colossians open before us, let's seek the Lord in just a brief word of prayer and ask a blessing of His word on our souls. Lord, as we come and seek You in Your word today, we ask that You give us a word of blessing. And Lord, we ask that Your hand would be upon us. Lord, we ask that You'd sanctify us, O Lord. And Lord, give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see. Lord, for we can tell You that we're a people who are dull of hearing and of poor eyesight. So Lord, help us to see Christ and help us to hear these wonderful words. And Lord, we need You and we need Your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 1, and the text today is just a simple two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is maybe going to turn out to be a study in Colossians, so a lengthy study deserves a lengthy introduction. And so appropriately, the clock went haywire today at the very thought that Joe Miller's going to come and preach. So the clock has went haywire. So I do have a wristwatch, and maybe it'll keep ticking here for us, but hopefully I won't keep you no longer than you deserve. The Colossae, it was a city in Asia Minor, in the Phrygia region. And it was next to Galatia in what we call today Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And it was situated in a valley where the Lycus River and the Roman road met. And they were going like this, and they met, and there was Colossae. Now nearby was Laodicea, and it was a city. It was up on a hill, and it overlooked the valley that Colossae was in, and down the stream was Laodicea. Now, a few ancient writings contain information about Colossae, and which shows some early prominence, and its height of popularity was about 500 BC. The Greek historian and geographer Herodotus describes Colossae as a great city of Phrygia, in that part where the river Lycus descends into a chasm of the earth and disappears, but which after a distance of about a half mile rises again and flows into the Meander River. See, Colossae is a river town, and like many river towns, they depend on their trade for survival. And it was about the time that this epistle was written to Colossae, they had a severe earthquake in that region. Severe earthquake. And if you remember, about a year and a half ago, this same region of southern Turkey had a major earthquake. And if you remember, the effects were devastating. Yes. If you remember the photos, and if you remember the news reports, if you look at the aftermath, it looked like a nuclear bomb had hit there. And what makes it worse is this region, those buildings of this region, that they didn't have the modern architecture and design and modern materials to withstand such an earthquake. Over 24,000 people were killed. And historians report that this region has been plagued with severe earthquakes for centuries. Scientists say that this is an area where there's two subterranean plates come together. And they come together in such a way where it's not very far from the surface, so the two plates, and so you get a lot of major earthquakes in this area. Now, some believe that this major earthquake is really what opened up the ground, and the Lycus River flowed into the ground, and it kind of bypassed the Colossae city, kind of bypassed the city. Now, consider what Colossae, consider what those inhabitants may be going through. You know, they not only go through the trials of life that we endure every day, but they also endure the sufferings of this earthquake, this severe earthquake, and now it's diverted the river traffic, which brings them necessary supplies and resources. Not long after this, it was considered by another historian to be one of the smaller towns in the region. One of the smaller towns. So if you look at this great city of Colossae, we see it laying in the shadows of Laodicea, the big city with the big church that's mentioned in Revelation. It's rocked by an earthquake. Supplies and resources are vanishing, and numbers are dwindling. Now, this wouldn't be the only trial that they would go through, because that old Judaic heresy of salvation by works was infecting the churches of the nearby region of Galatia. And this vile teaching was so subtle and so infectious that even the Apostle Peter had fell prey to it. And it's believed that this teaching was also being filtered into the church of Colossae. You see that this decline on this church has been brought to the attention of many commentators over the years. And for the example, in the notes of a prominent study Bible, this church was marked as unimportant and insignificant to the spread of the gospel. That's no small feat to steel yourself against the attacks of the world. Well, you expect them, right? You expect people to be cruel. You expect people to say things that are not so nice. But sometimes the attacks come from people that you know best. And those are the people who you expect to support you, like church people. Instead of supporting you, now they're bringing in some other teaching, some other doctrine. And here we see other church people from afar. They're saying things like they're unimportant and they're insignificant. And we see from the life of Job that the devil arranges his foes to attack us from all sides. And that's what he does. That's what he does best. The devil, he surrounds us with our enemies to attack us from all sides. If you read this account of Job, you see this: the Sabians stole his oxen and killed his servants while they were plowing in the field. Fire from heaven killed the flocks of the sheep and the servants watching them. The Chaldeans stole his camels and slew the servants who attended them. And a great wind blew down a building, killing all of his children. And if that wasn't enough, then the devil plagued Job's health. And you think you've got it, about the time you think it doesn't get any worse, here comes something on your health. And the devil has plagued Job's health, and covering him were sore boils all over his body. And if that wasn't enough, the devil knew his own wife against me. The person you think, it doesn't matter, this person will support me. The devil has even moved against her, coaxing him to curse God. But often that's how the devil works. He moves against the closest ones to hurt us, those who are very nearest and dearest to our hearts. And you notice that these attacks of the devil, they're relentless. He never gets tired, he never sleeps, and he never stops.
That's right.
He will never stop. Not in this life, not in this world. Yet this small, this overlooked, this seemingly unimportant, insignificant church was under attack by forces within and without. They were surrounded and attacked from every side. This church seems to be disjointed and undone. They're falling apart. And where was God when these things happened? Did God abandon these people? Of course not. Of course not. But what was God's response to these people, to these things? And it's an epistle. And this is a letter. And a letter of encouragement. It's a letter. God wrote them a letter. This little town. God has a word for these people. God has a word for these people. And you know, God has a word for you too. God has a word for you too. And it's a word of encouragement. And what's the message? What's the message that we see here today? That no Christian is unimportant. No church is insignificant.
Amen.
No matter how small the congregation, no matter what your occupation, you are important. And everything that's happening to you up until now has happened for a reason. But believe it or not, you are exactly where God wants you to be today.
Amen.
You are here for a reason. You're here for a reason. God has a purpose. And that purpose is salvation. And my goal here is to share this message of the gospel of Christ, that Jesus saves sinners and He delivers them from the awful burden of their sin, and to encourage you, to lift you up, that you might share this gospel and this truth with everyone around you. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You're the light of the world. You're a city here that's set on a hill. It can't be hid. This is what God has planned for you. This is your purpose today. This is your purpose. It doesn't matter what you do, whether you're a preacher or teacher, whether you're in cleaning or maintenance or a janitor or a farmer or a truck driver, business owner or an employee, husband or housewife. You are important, and you play an important part in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my old church, there were two older ladies who couldn't do a whole lot, but they could get up early and then they could come to Sunday school. That's what they did every morning. They would sit in the front row every morning right in front of the desk where I would teach Sunday school, and that they would pass out peppermints to adults, and that they pass out little bags of animal crackers to the children. Everybody would line up to get their peppermint and their animal crackers. And you know, they were a real encouragement to me. They were there every Sunday. They couldn't do much, but this is what they did. They brought joy to the people around them. Just in these little things, you wouldn't think about it. But I knew every Sunday morning, they would be there in the front row every morning. And they were happy to be there. They were joyous to be there. See, there is no insignificant person in Christ. Whatever you do, you'll shine for Him.
Amen.
Whatever you do, you'll shine for Him. And as we look at this study in Colossians, as I do in any book, I try to look for a key verse or theme to follow. And to me, it's not hard to see what this is of this book. In my opinion, Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. And see, before you were saved, you were a hot mess. Right? You were, it's a term of my sister-in-law. And my sister-in-law, she's like, praise Jesus. You were disjointed. You were undone. You were defective. You were imperfect. You were an unfinished product. But that's what we are when we're sinners.
Yes.
And you think, where am I going to go in this place? Where am I going? Where am I heading when I was scooping the calf pens out, and when I was working on the dairy farm, where's this going to go one day, right? When I was out in the, when I was cleaning it down in the pit, scooping out rotten soybeans out of the pit, out of the grain pit, where am I going to go with this? Where's this going to lead me one day? When I'm sleeping out in Texas, in the far reaches of Texas, thinking, I was in El Paso, thinking, where's this going to go one day? Where's this going to go? We were a hot mess. But look what it says in our text, Colossians 1:2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. You were a hot mess, but look what you are in Christ. You were undone, and God made you whole. You were defective, and now you're useful for Christ. You were imperfect, and now you are made perfect through Christ. You are equipped with everything you need. You are complete in Him. You're complete in Him.
Amen. Amen.
And the fact that Christ completes us is even clearer when we consider who He is in the text and the verses to come here in this chapter. I'll just read them a few to you. Verse 16, all things were created by Him. And He is, verse 17, and He is before all things. And by all things, and by Him all things consist. Verse 18, He's the head of the body, who's the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Verse 19, and in Him should all fullness dwell, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14 and verse 20, He reconciles all things unto Himself. Verse 1. Look at what He does. Look at what He's done for us. Look at all these things. We are complete in Him. We are. Who is He who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily? We are complete in Him. And with God's help and with His guidance, I hope to consider these things in the days to come. But it's clear that the Lord Jesus, that He set aside His glory in heaven with His Father so that He might come here to redeem us this day. Amen. So what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, I'm going to take Paul's lead here. Look at the verses here that he has in verse 2. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae. Now I want you to understand that what he says here, these saints and these faithful brethren, that these are not two different types of people in the church.
Right.
That this is one person with two different traits. Each and every Christian is a saint and a faithful brethren. And I'll consider this phrase, saints in Christ. It implies a completed work. A work has been accomplished. We are complete in Him. In Christ, you're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're safe and secure in Christ. That no matter how hard the devil tries, he cannot pry you away from Christ. Oh, he can hurt you, and he can take away all your things in this world. But he can't pry you away from Christ. Amen. He cannot do that. There is no such thing as an unimportant or an insignificant Christian or insignificant church. And why is that? Because the Christian is in Christ. And if you're in Christ today, you've become the most precious thing in the universe to God. Your soul is the most precious thing to God today. And that's true. And that's true.
Amen.
And why is that? Because we're bound to Christ by faith. We're in Christ. We're bound to Him by faith. Tied to Him. And now His fate is our fate. Where He died at the cross, we died with Him.
Amen.
The old man of sin died with Him. And now, likewise, His victory is our victory.
Amen.
He rose, and we rose in newness of life. Amen. John Gill would say, saints are holy people, not by birth, for all are unholy and unclean by nature. He would say, we're saints, not by baptism, for that neither takes away sin, nor does it give grace. He said, we're saints, not by works, nor by outward oath or creed. But this is something that the Lord does. Something that the Lord does. We are justified in Christ. Freely justified. And it happens immediately upon believing. We're accepted, not because anything we've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done.
Amen.
And now Jesus, He's the object of our faith. He's the object of our faith now. We bear His righteousness before God, and He bore our sins to Calvary. And it says that our sins were nailed to His cross. What does that say about Christ's righteousness? It sticks to us. It sticks to us.
Amen.
And now, when God looks at us, He doesn't see sinners. He sees Christ. He sees Christ. Doesn't seem like a fair exchange, does it?
Huh.
It doesn't. Seems too good to be true. But we're secure by the gospel, freely justified by His grace. The saint is secure in Christ, immovable, unshakable, and steadfast. How do I know? How do I know that we're justified in Christ? Because it says so in His Word. Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. God is just and He's the justifier. He's the one that pronounces us clean in Christ Jesus. Only God can justify the ungodly. Only God can declare that you're accepted by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus. We can't do that. We can't do that. That's what we tried to do. They've tried to do it for ages by their works. They can't do that. We're justified in Christ. But also, we're sanctified in Christ. We're changed. We're changed. It says here, look at our text, Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae. We're made saints, but also faithful brethren. We see here that being called faithful brethren, we see that their beliefs have affected their actions.
Amen. Amen.
Well, how about they believe has been affected? And that's what happens when the Lord saves our souls. We're so full of Christ that there's not room for anything else. Everything's driven out. And that's like when I was talking to men in the past that talk about giving Christian counseling to people who can't kick a habit, or they're trying so hard to live a good life. And they say, well, the problem is you take something out of your life, you need to replace it with something else. You need to fill it with something else. Something good. You take something out of your life, you put Christ in there. Do something for the Lord Jesus. Be active. Replace it with something else. That's what we need to do.
Amen.
Leave no room in this. Leave no room inside you for this thing.
Yes.
The Colossians, they've been affected by the gospel, and the truth has changed their lives. Paul would tell the Corinthians this in a similar manner. But such as were some of you, lost sinners, But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. We have this truth that we're saved and that we're sanctified because His Spirit helps us. We can't do this on our own.
Amen.
We can't do this on our own. They know who they believe, and now they live out the truth that echoes in their heads and in their hearts, because it has affected the words on their lips and the works of their hands. This is how I know. This is how we know that the Lord works and the Lord changes things. He works from the inside out. You start in the heart, and He changes everything else. Begins in the head, goes to the heart, and it goes to the hands. That's how it works. While justification happens immediately, sanctification is a somewhat slow process. Amen?
Amen.
It's a slow process, and you know, it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime to be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's what He does for us. And lastly, I want us to consider that we're glorified in Christ. We've seen that we're justified and we're sanctified, but also consider that we're glorified in Christ. Colossians 1:2, this term saints, this verse implies a completed work, referring to justification, but it also implies that God will finish that work. There's hope. There's hope involved here. Paul calls the Christians at Colossae saints. This is not merely a group of religious fanatics, but believers who are pardoned, they're forgiven, and they're accepted. And they have hope in the gospel. Hope in the gospel. But they're much more than that. They bear this hope of eternity with Christ. They bear this hope. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you just see what happened here? We went full circle. We started out Christ in us, and now it's Christ in you. Being in Christ, being I am in Christ, and now Christ is in us. We went full circle. We started out this way, and we'll end up this way in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we strive for. I think I'll have Isaac and Ann come up here to play the last hymn. And then we'll have a benediction. This is what we strive for in life, is that all anyone will see in us is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Service. Let's go ahead and sing number 265, Draw Me Near, 265. So as I don't get confused, I'm just going to start with stanzas 1, and we're going to do stanzas 1 and 2 of hymn number 265.